Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
We have had a wonderful weekend, and I just have so appreciated the warm welcome that this church has given to us. It was just a beautiful weekend of fellowship and encouraging one another in the Lord, and even though we don't have time to get to know all of you really, really well, you encourage us in our faith and in our ministry, and we really appreciate that. It's a rare thing nowadays to find people who are really seeking the Lord and really wanting to serve Him, and their focus is true. So anytime we do come across those kind of people, and if we can like speak English with them, that, you know, it's even an advantage. So we thank you for having us this weekend. It's been a blessing to us. So let's just open in prayer and get right into it, because there is a lot to cover. And I just want to give you all of the gems of the Word of God that we have time for. So would one of you like to open in prayer? I always do that, huh?
Yes, you always do.
Okay, thank you, Carol.
Father, we just want to thank you for this gorgeous sunny day and for this little bit of heaven with other believers where we can share your truth. We thank you for Nan and Jean and for their love for you and for their willingness to share the gifts that you have given them. So we ask that you would help us to make sure our souls are in preparation to take in your word and just feed us and encourage us and spur us on to contend for the faith. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have been studying Psalm 27, and the core verse of Psalm 27 is verse 4, where David says that he wants to seek the beauty of the Lord. He wants to dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, where he might behold the beauty of the Lord. And so we've been talking about those verses, about seeking the beauty of God and seeking his face. We've been talking about how that beauty is manifest to us in the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go back and review, but what I want to talk to you today is a different aspect of the beauty of the Lord that he shares with us. And before I do that, before I pinpoint that for you, just listen. Mary carried and Anna prayed. The Samaritan woman testified and Elizabeth glorified. Joanna and Susanna cooked and cleaned. They followed and filled. The widow gave and Tabitha sowed. Mary Magdalene witnessed and Mary of Bethany anointed. Persis worked hard. Lydia opened her door. Priscilla risked her neck and Phoebe helped many. And so I'll ask you the question, what do all of these women have in common? Well, you guessed it. They all have beautiful feet. They all in some way were instrumental in being a part of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we think of any news that we can share with anybody, the most beautiful news we can share is the love of God. How God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And Romans 10:15 says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. So I want to talk about the beauty of the gospel and how we should all be involved in this beautiful feet living, this beautiful feet lifestyle. So we're going to look at that in four different ways, or from four aspects. We're going to look at the goal of the gospel. We're going to look at the call of the gospel. We're going to look at the gift of the gospel. And we're going to look at the honor of the gospel. So let's start with the goal of living with beautiful feet. The goal of being a carrier of the gospel, and there's so many different ways to carry it, but the goal of carrying the gospel with beautiful feet is nothing short of evangelizing the world. Now, can any of us really do that? None of us can totally evangelize the world. I remember Jean's mother years and years ago, because Jean was so involved in ministry and, you know, probably doing way, way more than he should, but he was a young man on fire for the Lord. And I remember your mother saying, even Jean Cunningham can't save the world. In other words, take it down a notch and get realistic. But that should be our goal, because that was the goal of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that he desires all men to be saved. And so we should be a part of that passion. the passion and the burden that Jesus Christ had to reach every single soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be our passion, and that should be our burden. And every single one of us can have a part in it. There's a story many years ago, well, not too long ago, probably 8 or 10 years ago, there was a huge persecution in Orissa State in India. And there was one family in particular who was a pastor and his family. Their house was burned down. All of the family died except one little girl, the age of like 8 or 10 years old. She survived the fire, but she was severely burned. They took her to the hospital where she had a very long recovery period. And when she was recovered enough to leave the hospital, the doctor said to her, "Where will you go? What will you do?" She said, "Sir, I will go back to my village." And they said, "How can you go back to the village where your family was killed and where you were so severely burned?" She said, "They do not yet know the love of Christ. I must go and tell them." So you see how that goal defined her life. And the goal of evangelizing the world will both limit our life and it will expand our life. It will limit it in this respect. If the goal of your life is to evangelize the world and to start with the people that are closest to you, there are some things you don't want to do. There are some things that are a waste of your time. There are some things that keep you from that goal. And you have to sort that out in your own heart. You have to sort that out in your own home. What things are distracting us and keeping us from this precious goal? It will in some way limit your life. Any athlete that has a desire to go to the Olympics or to compete in international competition, if that is their goal, there are some things they will not do and some places they will not go because it keeps them from the goal. How much more should a believer consider the discipline that we need to have in this life in order to move towards that goal of evangelizing the world? But if you have that goal, it will also expand the boundaries of your life. Janet has been working away at these, these little crafts she's doing for, it's not a whole craft, but these little crafts she's doing for the children's India Children's Ministry. She's been working away at crafts, and I think some of you have been helping her with either the crafts or the verses or something like that. But her fingerprints are all over that yarn. Her fingerprints are all over these pieces of foam. Her fingerprints are all over verses. Margie has helped in her church as well. So your fingerprints don't need a visa. Your fingerprints don't need an airline ticket or a passport. Your fingerprints, which are really heart prints, because you love these people over in India or wherever you're supporting the gospel going out, they go out to a place that you may not be able to personally go. But you can touch the world through missions. You can touch the world through what we do. So the goal of evangelizing the world, what does it do? It both limits our life in some respect, but it also broadens our life in many respects. If you pray for lost souls, and you know we like to be specific in prayer, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we can't be specific. We just have to be general. Do you ever just pray, "God, save the lost people of this world"? You don't know them by name, but you know that there are millions or billions of them across the face of this earth. God, do whatever it takes to reach these lost souls. We can be very general sometimes in our prayers. This goal should also comfort our life. And the reason that I say that is because we see many disasters, don't we? We live in a time when there are many earthquakes, tsunamis, storms that kill many people and wreak havoc upon homes and villages across this globe. And we say, "Oh, what a shame that is." But in the middle of that desolation, we should be comforted to know that it's in those very crises of life, those very storms, those very devastating times, that the gospel of God shines brighter. When people have lost everything, then they're ready to listen. And you know, there's organizations like Franklin Graham's organization and others that are hot on the spot. When those things occur, they are ready to go in with ministries of compassion, and they are ready to go in with the gospel. You can support those ministries, and you can be there through support. So when we see what's happening around the world, when you see disasters come, pray again that God would use that disaster to reach the people who have been affected. Even an ambulance, you hear sirens from an ambulance, it's a good time to pray. Because whoever is in that ambulance, God is working in their life. God has brought that sickness, that disease, or that accident into their life for a reason. Pray for that person. It's a good time for him or her to be reached for Jesus Christ. So this is the goal. What's the goal, ladies? Evangelize the world. When you go into Walmart, you might be there for bread and coffee and paper towels, but you're there to evangelize the world. And when I say that, realize that you don't, to evangelize the world doesn't always mean that you actually bring somebody to Jesus Christ. But Rabbi Zacharias said, the issue is not bringing somebody to Christ. The issue is just bringing them a little bit closer. Can you bring somebody a little bit closer just by greeting them with a smile, showing some honor and value for people that are usually overlooked and not given any interest? The cashier, the stalker, whatever. When you go out into Fairview or Erie or wherever you live, that is your mission field. You might have an opportunity to speak the gospel, but you definitely will have an opportunity to live the gospel. Do it boldly and do it with delight. So that's the goal. Let's look at the call, and I'll just have you turn to Matthew 28. It's a passage that you all know. But remember, repetition is the teacher's best friend. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. Some people call it the Great Omission because the church is sometimes failing in it. I'm encouraged to see this corner back here in this room because I realize that it represents the heart of this church to reach out to the world. That's very encouraging. So many churches in America today are just all about building a big building and a gymnasium and making it a social club, when really we need to be reaching out to the world. So the call that God gives to us is both corporate and personal. In other words, the call to reach the gospel, reach the world with the gospel, is for the whole church. And we see this in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age." The gospel is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's under the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to bring people to him. He has the power to send us out and to use us in a way that is pleasing to him. This is not our own work. This is the work of Jesus Christ. But we do need to make ourselves available. We need to be passionate for this calling. And so wherever we go is actually the translation of this. Not go therefore, but as you go through your daily life, as you raise your children, as you speak with people at your school or at your business, as you live in a home with an unbelieving husband, do everything you can to make disciples. This was given to the disciples under Jesus, but we too are disciples under Jesus 2,000 years later. These words are just as much directed to us as it was to the disciples that he lived with. But it's also a personal call. And what I mean by that is God has something unique and special and individual for you to do. I've used this example many times, but it works for me, so I'm going to use it again. When I was in seventh grade, there was a very prosperous businessman that came to my school. And, you know, it's funny to me because I was not a believer in seventh grade, and I don't remember really anything else about seventh grade, but somehow God cemented this in my mind. I remember this. A prosperous businessman came to our school, and you know how you play hangman and you put the lines up on the board? He did that. And he said, this is the key to prosperity in business, success in business. So we did our letters and, you know, put them up there one by one. And finally the sentence said, find a need and fill it. Why do I remember that? Because it's the key to ministry. It's the key to ministry. It's a key to evangelizing the world. Find a need and fill it. And I'm not going to find the same need that you find because I'm not in your world and you're not in mine. And that's why this call is very personal and unique. You need to look around you. Where are the needs in your sphere of influence? Where are the needs in your family or in your church or in your community? What needs has God made known to you? Those are the needs that he wants you to fill, whether it be for evangelism or encouragement and ministry to other believers. Find a need and fill it. And when God makes you aware of a need across the seas, ask him, is this also a need that you want me to be involved in? We can't be involved in everything because there's a lot of ministries out there. So you need to be wise. You need to be walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord, so that you know what he wants you to do. Because what he wants you to do isn't the same as what he wants me to do, and vice versa. So it's a very personal call. How much time do we have to go to? Let's look at Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, a young lady named Mary has been called to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way that she does it is a very unique way. She is actually going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she is going to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah and the Savior. So that's a very personal call, isn't it? That's a call that none of the rest of us here will ever get or have ever gotten. Very personal. But let's just see how the angel called her. In verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Just put up one finger, that's one. Okay, just count with me. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Cha-ching, that's two. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's three. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. What I want you to see from this is that Mary's call was a very personal call. She had some fear and trepidation. How can this happen? And so the angel was very kind and very gracious to three times say to her, Mary, you are favored. Ladies, are you favored by God? You are. Mary was a recipient of God's grace. Are you a recipient of God's grace? You are. You can shake your head. Hello, wake up. And the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Is that true? Is that a promise to us as well? It is. And then he says, think of the scope. I think he's explaining the scope of Jesus' life for Mary. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his son David. You see, of his father David. The angel wanted Mary to see the scope of what she was being called to do. What a grand calling it was in her life. And we need to have the faith and the vision to realize the scope of what God has called us to do. It's nothing more than leading your own child to Jesus Christ. That is a huge thing. To give birth to a baby and then to bring that baby to be reborn by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus. That's an incredible thing. I know that Aurora just, you know, glows with that new mother face, and Elizabeth glows with that new mother face. And I know in the heart of their everyday living, they are shooting for that goal of bringing little Ella and little Mackenzie and little Eli to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a godly and honorable goal. So whatever it is that God has called to you, called you to do, it's a great work. And He will give you the grace to do it because it's His work. So the call is both corporate and personal. And then we need to consider the nature of the one that's calling. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with Jesus Christ is not sitting down to have a chicken dinner with Him. To have fellowship with Jesus Christ is to have joint participation. The Greek word means joint participation. So that we are joined together with Him in the goal of evangelizing the world. And we are joined together in that fellowship. He is the faithful partner. God is faithful. And we rest and we trust and we serve in His faithfulness. He is the faithful partner. And this is the same chapter where it says, consider your calling, brethren, over in verse 26, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. If you feel like you are not very wise, that you are foolish, that you have things in your past that are not pretty, you are so qualified to serve. And so am I. Our weaknesses qualify us to serve in the plan of God, because when we are weak, we are strong. We rely on the faithfulness of God. I want you to understand that this call of God on your life is a very personal thing. When God asked Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" What was Isaiah's response? "Lord, here I am, send me." But he was in the presence of the Lord when he heard that call. He was walking with God when he heard that call. He was seeking the face of the Lord when he heard that call. And if you are out in the world doing your own thing, are you going to be able to hear God call? You have to be close to Him to hear His call. Because sometimes it's not a shout. You have to be walking with Him to be close in His presence to properly hear the call. It's a very personal thing. Let's talk about the gift of the gospel and the gift of sharing the gospel, because they both are gifts to us. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Here again is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. You will know these verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation is such a gift from Jesus, and we should never forget the beauty of that gift. If you have children or you have grandchildren, you know how excited they get about a Christmas gift? There's something about that gift sitting under a tree, and they have to wait like weeks, and it's sitting there in the anticipation, and then finally Christmas morning comes, and you rip open that paper, and here's the gift. And then 9 or 10 days later, it's like thrown in a corner or under a bed, and the joy of that gift is gone. That's how sometimes believers are. We need to realize that that Christmas gift, the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ, is a gift that should never grow old to us. David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And if you have lost the joy of your own salvation, how are you going to ever try to communicate the joy of salvation to anybody else? They have to see that it's precious to you before they want it. Never lose the joy of your salvation. And if you feel that you have, or you feel that you are, pray about it. You see, when we're lacking spiritual fire and flame and passion, we just say, "Oh, I'm lacking spiritual fire and flame and passion. Where's my coffee?" No, we should say, "I'm lacking spiritual fire and flame and passion," and get down on our knees and pray and ask God to give us these things. There's things that I have asked God, maybe attitudes that I see I'm lacking in, love that I see that I'm lacking in, maybe submission or reverence for my husband that I think I'm lacking in, and I have prayed for those things, and then it's like sometime in a few days later I think, "Oh, whoa, like, I guess he heard my prayer." It's like he just did it in me without me knowing what was going on, because he's faithful, and he can do that. So pray for it. Pray about it. But there is also the gift of service. What a privilege to be a servant of the Most High God. Jesus Christ thought it was a privilege and an honor to serve his Heavenly Father. How much more us as weak little human individuals, what a gift it is to be able to serve God. I love it. I love the opportunity to serve God. Is it sometimes hard? Yeah. Is it sometimes scary? Yeah. Does it involve some sacrifice sometimes? Yeah. Bring it on. Does that mean that like every day I'm on a mission trip or preparing for a mission trip or get home from a mission trip or whatever area of service, every day am I just spot on in that attitude? No, not every day. But overall in my life, what would I rather do than serve Jesus? He has a way for you to serve Jesus as well, for each one of us. So let's remember that it's a gift, it's a privilege, it's an honor to live with beautiful feet. And then to each of us, as I have said probably too many times, you're probably like, "No, don't say it again." There's an individual way for you to serve. That little girl in Orissa that went back to her village, she considered serving God a gift. It did involve sacrifice. It was probably a little bit scary for her, but still she went back and she did it. So I would like to just look at some ministries that we see in Scripture, because as we go through them, you might see, well, this one kind of pops out at me. Or maybe you're already in that ministry and it will give you some encouragement. But we find in John chapter 4 that the woman at the well had a go-and-tell ministry. Remember the woman at the well that had lived with, had five husbands, and the man that she lived with now was not her husband. And Jesus had a divine date with this woman at the well. Jesus knew her heart. The others went in to find food in the village, and Jesus remained behind to minister to this woman. And then after she had realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the man who had come to die, that would die on the cross for her sins, after she had put her faith in him, she went back to the village to tell the men. She said, and the scripture says, from that city, many believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So from the time that she met Jesus to the time that she went to the village and told all the men, did she go to Bible college? Oh, no, she didn't. She didn't have time for that. Did she study lots of theological books? She sit in some Bible classes? She didn't. She's went and told what Jesus had done for her. And you don't have to have all of the answers. The more answers you have, the better. You should be prepared to give a defense of your faith. But if you don't have all the answers, don't let that intimidate you from telling what you do know. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you have a changed life? Do you have a new song in your heart? Can you share that with someone and maybe bring them a little bit closer to Jesus? Tell them what you know. And then go out and learn some more. So there's a go and tell ministry. And I think this is especially for women. You know, we won't stand up on a stage like Billy Graham and evangelize thousands of people or even like a pastor. But we can have this more personal one-on-one evangelizing. There's the ministry of compassion. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And to show compassion to people is a very good ministry and a very good opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ. What kind of compassion did Jesus have? Look at Matthew chapter 9. We looked at this verse yesterday, but it's a gem. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I think the population of the world has now reached about 7 billion people. And as Jesus looks down from heaven, he has compassion on that whole multitude of people. Compassion is from the nature and the heart of God, and we should share that compassion for lost people. Do you ever think, and you probably do, exactly what it would be like to close your eyes on this earth and to open them in the lake of fire and to be there forever and ever and ever? That should stir up compassion in our heart. That scares me. That is a horrible thought. We should have the compassion that Jesus had. So compassion ministry is basically finding a need and fill it. If there's people that need food, maybe they've had a newborn baby, maybe they're sick, there's a ministry of compassion there. If people are discouraged, there's a ministry of compassion there. It's to share the suffering that they are going through. Sometimes people just need a friend. And if you can be a friend to them, it opens up a door for the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 9. A woman who had a ministry of compassion, and God used it to reach many people. Acts chapter 9. You know, I wish that the girl in Bewitched wasn't named Tabitha, because it's really a nice biblical name, but I don't think anybody wants to use it now because they don't want the nose twitching thing, which you younger people are probably going like, "What's she talking about?" It's okay, yes, old people know some things you don't know. In verse 32, it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Let's just skip down to 36. Now, in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Ladies, this is the life of Tabitha in a sentence. Abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And take just a moment to think of this. If Jesus was going to write a sentence of your life, what would it be? What would be the sentence he would write that would sum up your life? Would it show that you have a heart of compassion? Would it show that you live with beautiful feet for the sake of the gospel? Tabitha did. Abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Tabitha used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What was Tabitha's ministry? What did she do to reach people for Christ? Deeds of kindness and charity. And we say, well, she sowed. And she sowed, and she sowed, and she sowed. That's what she did, but her ministry was a ministry of compassion. She sowed because she had compassion on those widows. She sowed because she looked around and she saw a need, and she knew by the grace of God she could fill it. God showed her that need, and she followed that need. She followed the calling. A ministry of compassion turned into a ministry of reaching people for Jesus Christ. And it can in your life as well. There is a time, as we said yesterday, when God shines a spotlight on your life and your faith is on display. That is a time to evangelize the world. When God brings suffering or testing or trial into your life, unbelievers are going to be watching. And how you handle that test, how you handle that suffering, is going to speak volumes to them about what's in your heart. So when God shines the light on you through suffering or test or trial, realize it is an opportunity. It's the earthquake in your life. It's the tsunami in your life that gives you an opportunity to declare the gospel of God. Don't waste that opportunity. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? People are reading you. You are your neighbor's Bible. There are support roles that you can get involved in. And support roles are so crucial. Christopher and Kristen need to be supported. Missionaries need to be supported. Ministries of compassion like Franklin Graham's or others, they need to be supported. And they need to be supported in many ways. Prayer is the most important. Oswald Chambers said, prayer is not preparation for the work, prayer is the work. Prayer is not preparation for the battle, prayer is the battle. So as you have missionaries around the world that you support them first in prayer. You are doing their work. You are fighting their battle for them. We so depend on the prayers of people. When we are out on the field, there are situations that we face, and we are comforted and strengthened to know that people are praying for us. Sometimes we think, man, this could have gone really south. This could have gone really sour. People must be praying for us. And God is hearing those prayers and answering. Your faithfulness in prayer is so precious and so important to the missionaries and to the pastors across this nation and across the world. Support them in prayer. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields. And as you ask them to be sent out, pray or support them in prayer. So a support role is so crucial. The one thing that's most crucial is prayer. But there is also giving. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. A loving heart is a giving heart. And if you are compelled by the love of Christ in your life, as you should be, then giving will be a part of your life. How much you give is between you and the Lord. Who you give to is between you and the Lord. But you should, in some way, be supporting ministries both through prayer and through giving. And sometimes, do it a little sacrificially. do it a little bit so that it hurts, so that you have to give up something because it makes it more worthwhile. And in respect to giving, I want you to understand how much a little bit can accomplish. What do I mean by that? Has anybody ever stopped by Starbucks or McDonald's or whatever for a latte or a milkshake or something like that? How long does it take you to devour that milkshake? Probably drinking it so fast you're getting like a cold freeze headache, right? Doesn't take long. That same amount of money sent to the mission field can buy a Bible. A Bible that a person would, a whole Bible in the person's language that they will have probably the rest of their life. And in some churches across the world, as my husband talked about Friday night, the pastor may not even have a whole Bible. And the congregation, there may not be a single person in that congregation that has a Bible. Do you see what God can do with so little? Just what we pass through a drive-in window sent overseas can buy so much. So if you can only give the cost of a milkshake or the cost of a latte, praise the Lord. Give it with joy. Give it with delight, because He can multiply that in huge ways. There is a ministry of logistics. People in ministry, in full-time ministry, missionaries, pastors, they need logistical help. They need things to be done for them. Just as if there is a soldier on the front lines of the battlefield, I don't know the numbers, but it takes many, many people, maybe we should ask Jed, takes many, many people in the Army or in the Marine Corps or in the Air Force to have one person on the battlefield. My son was in Afghanistan with 3rd Recon Marines some years back. I called him the $1 million man because they said it took $1 million to have one Marine on the front lines of battle a year, $1 million a year. Can you imagine? So how many people were behind him supporting, sending water, running radios, all of the things just to keep my son alive? And by the grace of God, he was protected. So it's the same way in ministry. Logistical people are very important. And there's a story that I think proves this point. You know, we work with Jim Parlier in Papua New Guinea. He and his wife, Jackie, served, I think, about 40 years. They went into pioneer missionaries, went into a remote village in Papua New Guinea, lived like the people. The people were still just wearing loincloths and worshiping spirits. A very, very pioneer work. And they cut out a home in the jungle. They raised their family there. They learned the language. They translated the Bible. They taught the people to read their own language. And many, 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 I mean like thousands of people have now come to Christ because of what they did. They needed support. But at one point, they were in a support role. They had been called back to Ukarumpa, which is Wycliffe's base in Papua New Guinea. And he was the he ran the radio. And what that means is all the missionaries that are out on the field, they have a radio time that they're supposed to report back by radio to the main base, so the main base knows that they're safe. So there was a single woman working in one village. And Jim had a radio date with her, and she radioed in that morning, and she said, "You have to get me out today." And Jim said, "What's going on?" She said, "There's a man in the village that is coming into my house every night and raping me. And if I do not get out of the village today, I'm going to swim into the ocean and kill myself." Jim was on the radio. The helicopter or the plane had to go. The mechanics had to work on that helicopter or that plane. That missionary pilot had to be supported by people back in America. There were people praying for her and praying for that situation. And that's probably just the surface of the logistical support that saved that woman. What if any one of those people had not taken their ministry seriously, had not heard the call of God in their life and had not responded to it, or even that day didn't check the bolt on the helicopter or didn't check whatever those mechanics have to do? You see how important and how crucial support roles can be. We also need, as a support role, to encourage one another. We need to encourage the brothers and sisters that are sitting next to us. We need to encourage our pastor. Christopher and Kristen need prayer, but they need encouragement. When we were in Australia, they are a wonderful group of people. But there was one man in particular that after every class would come up to Gene, and he just always saw the good in everything. I have never heard a single complaint come out of this man's mouth. But he, every time, would come up to Gene, and he just kind of had a relaxed, casual way, just kind of a good old boy type thing. And he'd say, "Man, that class was so good." And he'd talk about, something that the Lord had showed him. And I'll tell you what, that man named Peter is one of the reasons we stayed there for 10 years. Because his encouragement was so precious, so helpful to Gene. I know as a pastor's wife, there are many times, you probably experienced this as well, that Gene would leave the church and he'd say, "I just feel like I've poured out everything and I leave empty." Why? Because nobody even took the time to just go say, "Thank you." How hard is it to just say, "Thank you, Pastor. That meant something to me." What about when missionaries send out newsletters? What do you do with the newsletters? And here again, I realize you could get like 1,000 newsletters in your inbox if, you have to kind of weed some things out. I understand that. But if God has shown you that you are to support a certain missionary or missionaries, support them not only through prayer, not only through giving, but take the time to encourage them. Send them a Christmas card. Send them a package. Send them an email. Send them a note. If they write a newsletter, read the newsletter. And then I will give you a goal to strive for. Within 3 days, respond to that newsletter. If it comes in your inbox, write them back. "Thank you for updating us on what you're doing. That encourages us." You know what it says to them? Somebody in America bothered to read the newsletter. Because newsletters are not always easy to write. They take time. They take thought. And it eats up what the missionary is doing on the field. And if they think nobody's reading them, that discourages them. Read them and respond to it. It will help someone across the world who is serving and may be a very discouraging place. So engage with missionaries, encourage them. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, Onesiphorus, somebody else say that word for me. Maybe I didn't write it properly. Anyway, this guy refreshed Paul's spirit. So if Paul, the greatest of the apostles, needed encouragement, how much more the missionaries on the field? How much more your Christopher and Kristen? In Romans chapter 1, Paul longed to visit the Romans. He said that I may be encouraged together with you, each of us, by the other's faith. If your pastor encourages you, if your missionaries encourage you, you owe it to encourage them back. If he needed encouragement, how much more? We're just about out of time, we are out of time. Whoa. Let's talk real quickly about the cost. In ministry and in evangelizing the world, there is both a cost and a gain. There is both a sacrifice and a benefit to living with beautiful feet. Jesus paid the ultimate cost. We also should be willing to pay a cost for the sake of the gospel. It's worth giving up whatever God asks you to give up for the sake of the gospel. Let me just turn real quickly to John chapter 12. And I'll read for you a short passage. You'll have to think about it and how it applies. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Verse 26. Let me start in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a gram of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Death to self in order to evangelize the world. He who loves his life loses it. Find your life in losing it for the sake of the gospel. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We are promised the honor of the Heavenly Father if we lose our life for the sake of the gospel. If we live in this life with beautiful feet, a divine pedicure that can take us where God wants us to go, to give to other people the greatest gift that is available on the face of this earth. Anna spent 65 years in the temple praying and fasting for the deliverance of Israel, and God allowed her to see the Savior. Mary was chosen to give birth to the Son of God. Tabitha saw many people come to Christ because she sowed. Lydia opened her door, and the church of Ephesus was born in her home. You see how God honored these women. And if we have honor from Jesus Christ on this earth, we know that we also will have eternal reward in heaven. And if you could see right now the eternal reward that is available to you through living with beautiful feet, you'd say, everything else is out the door. That's my goal. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a world full of distractions. And yet, Father, there is one thing that is of utmost importance to us, and that is to seek God, to seek the face of God, and by doing so, to be a messenger of the greatest news the world has ever known. We pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to have eyes to see how you want to use us and be willing to be used by your mighty hand. We commit this time to you in prayer. In Jesus' name.